We have looked at this song, He Restores My Soul. We all have these emotional crises. Sometimes it's frustrating and sometimes it's fatiguing. Sometimes it leads us into depression. All of us have wounds. We all have battle scars from hurt and from the different things that we experience. This morning we're going to talk about three damaging emotions and what God in His Word says about how He restores these in our lives. We're going to talk about guilt and grief and grudges, because every one of us have those emotions going on in our lives. So what does Jesus say? When Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul, how does the Father restore my soul and take away this emotional garbage that is in my life? If you look inside your program, you'll find your listening notes. And the very first one of these says, I rest when I let go of my guilt. When I let go of my guilt. Psalm 38, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low. All day long I go about mourning. There are two problems with guilt. Number one, we all have plenty of reasons to feel guilty. Every one of us in this room have a reason to feel guilty because we all mess up. We all make mistakes. I had a man ask me this past week, do you believe it is possible to go an entire day and not sin? And I said, for me, no. All right, I just know. Is it technically possible? Yes, because Jesus did. But do I think it is probable for everybody in this room? No. We all have reasons to feel guilty because we've all blown it. We've all messed up. And because we've all made mistakes, by our very nature, we carry this guilt in our lives. And the second thing, not only do we carry it in our lives, we can't get away from it. It is in our mind. The Bible says in Psalm 20, the Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. So how do you handle guilt in your life? I mean, there are a lot of things that people try. Some people say, well, I just pretend it doesn't exist. I just pretend it's not there. Well, you can bury it. The problem is it's going to be crawling up and climbing out of the grave because you can't make your mind get beyond it on your own. And other people, they minimize it. Well, it's no big deal. I'm not such a sinner. I mean, I can always find somebody who's worse than I am. All right, I can find somebody who is a bigger sinner than I am, and if I try to minimize it, well, at least I'm not like them. That does not clear my mind of the guilt. I can go around and compromise it. You know, if you just lower your standards, it's like I don't have anything to be guilty of. We just declare, well, I don't think it's wrong anymore. Yeah, I used to think it was wrong, but I don't think it's wrong anymore. Your conscience doesn't let you buy with that. You may eventually become accustomed to it, but it does not relieve the guilt. Some people, they rationalize it. Everybody's doing it. If you have children, you've probably said to them what I've said to mine. No, everybody is not doing it. And as adults, we need to remember that because we use this. We just kind of rationalize it. If you do something just because everybody's doing it, you're not a very smart person, all right? Some people blame others. We blame other people for our mistakes, for our failures. I think the most hurtful is when we impose upon ourselves punishment. Do you know, and I'm guessing every one of us in this room have done this. We have imposed punishment upon ourselves because we know we did wrong. We don't know how to get rid of it. So there is something almost masochistic in us that says, I have to beat myself up to pay for the evil that I've done wrong. Some people even set themselves up for failure because they believe that they are so guilty they don't deserve to succeed. It doesn't work. There is no way that we can manage the guilt on our own. The Bible in Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned. I think this is a good public speaking exercise. All right? So on the count of three, everybody, all right? Everybody, don't keep your lips silent. God's watching. All right? So everybody, let's say that together. Just those first five words. Ready? One, two, three. All of us have sinned. Some of you just sinned because you were supposed to do it and you didn't do it. All right? All of us have sinned. Let's just get that out. We're all a mess. And now he says, yet God declares us not guilty. How can I be not guilty? I did it. Well, he says, if, and here's the key, if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in mercy freely takes away our sin. Folks, that is the most basic truth of Christianity. That Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for my sin. The wages of sin is death. What died? Remember we talked about body, soul, and spirit? My body didn't die. I've been sinning a long time and my body may be dying, but it's not dead. So the wages of sin is not right now the death of my body. It will be, but it's not right now. My soul. Some people may think I have a dead personality, but I have a soul. I have a mind, will, and emotions. It's not dead. So what died? My spirit, my ability to communicate with God. Remember, dead people don't hear. They don't speak. They don't sense a presence of anybody. They don't act. When we're spiritually dead, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sin. That means I can't speak to God. I can't hear God. I can't receive from God. I can't be comforted from God. Because if you're dead, you can't enjoy any of that. And so he says you must be born again. How am I born again? I'm not born again in my body. I might wish I could be, but I'm not. And I'm not born again in my soul. That doesn't happen. I am born again in my spirit. My spirit is made alive. The Bible says His Spirit, God's Spirit, quickens. Quickens means makes alive. His Spirit makes our spirit alive. And now I can hear from God in His Word and through other people and by the impressions He makes in my heart. And I can talk to God and I can sense the presence of God. And He removes my guilt. The most basic truth of Christianity is forgiveness. And we need to ask God to forgive us and accept what Jesus did on the cross, that He has paid for our sin. No psychologist can remove your guilt. No seminar can remove your guilt. Only the Creator of the universe has the power to forgive. Notice it says, if we trust in Jesus, how do I get that forgiveness? I don't beg God. I don't bribe God. I don't bargain with God. God, if you'll just forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. No, it's a free gift. I accept this. And some of you are probably right now, you're saying, you know, Michael, I wish I could believe that, but I've asked God to forgive me so many times, and I still don't feel forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. Your feelings lie to you. If you have asked God to forgive you, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we do it according to the Word of God, God's promise, He either forgives us or He's lied to us. So if I don't feel it, where does that feeling come from? It comes from the devil. The devil doesn't want you to be free of guilt because guilt destroys us. And even if I've done it before and promised God I'd never do it again if He forgave me, if I go back and ask Him, He forgives me every time. He forgives. When Simon Peter said, Jesus, how often must we forgive our enemies? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. Do you think that Jesus is going to tell you and me to do something that He doesn't do? He forgives us and forgives us and forgives us. We embrace it. So if you feel guilty about a sin that you've already confessed to God, I want you to understand that's from the devil. You need to get beyond that. Look at what it says here in Colossians. He has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our hearts and completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. Look at these declarations. All of your sins, they have been wiped out. They've been completely annulled. Because when God forgives, He forgives completely. The Bible says He buries it in the deepest part of the sea and puts up a no fishing sign. Don't bring this up again. You know, when I pay my electric bill, I don't worry about a service guy coming out and turning off my electricity. The bill is paid. For you and me, guilt is managed when we understand that forgiveness was provided by Jesus. If God forgives my sin and forgets my sin, He forgets it. The Bible says He forgets it and remembers it against us no more. If He forgets it, is it right for me to keep remembering it? No. The second emotion that causes us unrest is grief. And I'll tell you, in our country right now, after that explosion in West Texas, there's a lot of grief. Someone in our own church family had extended family members injured in that explosion. A young baby died, and a mother had burns over most of her body because of that explosion, and they're grieving. I got that word when I was on my way to Phoenix late this week, and I saw them in the last service, and I know their hearts were hurting because grief occurs to all of us. There are things that go on in our lives. Sometimes something is done to me, and I grieve. Sometimes somebody that I love is hurting, and I grieve for them. So how do I manage this grief in my life? Do I give in to loneliness? Because our hearts are going to be broken. We're going to be in despair. We're going to suffer loss. There is going to be that grief. And if you're feeling that, even today, I want you to know, I wish that wasn't the case, and I would hurt with you if I knew that. But I want you to know that God knows what you're going through, and He hurts with you, and He cares about that hurt. And when you look into the Scripture and you ask yourself, well, what do I do when my heart is breaking? Do you throw a giant pity party? Is that what you do? Just, you know, when grief overwhelms you, you just get into that poor little old me? Or do you play the if-only game? Well, if only we had done this, or if only we had done this, or if only we had done this. Grief. I want you to pray for Rebecca and Ben, a couple in our church that we've known for years, whose young daughter, I don't know, I think she may have been 30, died this past week, and they're grieving. We're all going to be touched by that. And I'm sure as mom and dad, there must be, well, if only I had done this. Sometimes we want to just pull back and resign. We just want to quit. We just want to say, I don't even want to go on with the misery. What does God say? You know, David in the Scripture was very acquainted with grief. You know King David of David and Goliath fame? The Bible says that King David, in his affair with Bathsheba, you remember he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then in order to cover it up, he had her husband put in a position where he died. So basically, David not only committed adultery, he committed murder. What many people don't know is that when David and Bathsheba slept together, she was pregnant and she had a baby. And this baby was born, and the baby was very ill. And I'm sure David, I mean, if his whole house knew he was grieving because this little baby, my guess is because David felt the guilt, he was probably praying something like, God, this baby didn't do anything wrong. This baby is innocent. I'm the one who messed up. I'm guilty. Don't take it out on this baby. And I want you to understand, the death of the baby was not retribution by God. The death of this baby was not God paying David back saying, I'll teach you. The death of the baby came because that baby was born into a broken world where death has invaded our ranks. God never intended there to be death. But when we blew it and we sinned and we were guilty, all of a sudden we're in a broken world. God didn't intend hurricanes, and God didn't intend earthquakes, and God didn't intend tsunamis and war, and He didn't intend for little babies to die. So I want you to understand that that little baby was not God getting back at David, but the baby died. And when the baby died, the Bible says that David did three things. He, number one, he accepted what could not be changed. The Bible verse here in 2 Samuel 12 says, David got up from the ground and he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back to life? Now, David wasn't being callous here. He was simply saying, I can't change this. I'm accepting what cannot be changed. If you have been hurt by your parents, if you have been hurt by a marital partner, if you've been hurt by peers, there's not anything in the world that's going to change that hurt. You have to accept it. You know, I can't change the hurts that I've experienced. I can accept them, because acceptance of my hurt is the first step to healing my mind and my will and my emotions. Remember, we said our soul is mind, will, and emotions. Accepting that hurt, yes, I was hurt, and I can't change it. That's the first step in healing, and David did this. The second thing, he dedicated it back to God. He gave it back to God instead of exaggerating it. Oh God, how awful I've been. I slept with this woman and we had a baby and now the baby is dead. Because if he had just rehearsed it and gone over it and over it and over it in his mind, it would have become more and more awful. And somebody would say, well, the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. Yes, we are to mourn. But the mourning has a season, or it turns into moaning. And then we lose the love for life. That's why the Bible says, commit your way to the Lord. Give it up to God. Instead of saying, this is devastating to me, I'll never get it beyond this, we go and we say, God, help me through this situation. The Bible says after David lost his child, he had washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He went to church. And you know why? Because when we are mourning, when we are grieving, and we come to church and we're with the people of God and we hear from God, it changes our perspective. We understand that God can see us through this, and he gives us the strength to carry on. The third thing David did, he recognized that God wasn't finished with him. You know, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12, David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. God was not done with David. And Solomon built the temple of God. You've heard of Solomon's temple. You've heard of the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. God was not done with David. He said, I have more. And so if you are grieving, accept the fact that you can't change it and give it to God and understand that he is not finished. Some of you are grieving now. God is not finished with your life. He's not through with you. It's not the end. It hurts, but it does not have to devastate you if you open your heart to Jesus and let him heal you. Isaiah 61, it says, to all who mourn, he, that is God, he will give what? Beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, and praise instead of heaviness. You don't have to remain a prisoner in that pain. The third thing, this is grudges. And I have to rest when I leave the revenge to God. You know, grudges come from what other people do to me. Guilt comes from what I do. You know, guilt, I did it and I'm guilty. But grudges come when somebody else does something to me. Life is not fair. And sometimes people hurt us on purpose. Sometimes they hurt us on accident. But either way, it still hurts. And when somebody hurts us, we are determined to get revenge. I mean, that resentment builds up. And it makes us angry, makes us aggravated, and we want to get back. Well, we can choose to be angry, or we can choose to get better. And when we trust God for it, he allows it to get better. What do I do with this hurt, this emotional garbage that I resent? Let me ask you something. When I talk about grudges, does anybody come to mind? I mean, is there somebody that comes to mind that just kind of tightens the pit of your stomach? Job said to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. Why? Why is resentment foolish? Because it never hurts the other person, only hurts you. The other person is not aware of how you feel. It's only hurting you. They may be totally oblivious to what you're thinking, that you wish they'd die. They're just going on with their life. And if you are allowing people from your past who have hurt you in the past, if you are rehearsing that and rehashing that hurt in your mind, and it keeps hurting you today, that's senseless. Don't let that happen. Job, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. So what do? I do what Paul says in Romans 12. Dear friends, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God, for he has said he will repay those who deserve it. Folks, we live in this world where the will of God is not done. In heaven, the will of God is done 100% of the time. And on earth, God's will is not done very often. And because his will is not done, we are hurt. But God has said that he is going to settle the score. There is a real heaven and a real hell. And God says that he is going to settle the score. The crimes, the injustice, the prejudice, the racism, the sexism, the murders, the rapes, the hurts. God is going to settle the score. You know, we are reeling from the action in Boston. And some of the things and some of the things I've seen written and some of the things I've heard people say, man, there's a bunch of people bearing a lot of grudges. You know, people and you and me. Well, I'm glad one of them's dead. But that's not up to me in here. You know, let God do this. And that's a lot easier said than done. But the Bible says if you keep avenging yourself, it's going to eat you up. God says get rid of all bitterness, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Two things I got to do. If I'm going to be free of my guilt, I have to receive his love and his forgiveness. That frees me of my guilt. And if I'm going to be free of my grudges, I've got to give that same kind of forgiveness to somebody else. Martin Luther King said, bitterness is blindness. It's a blindness. It keeps me blind to the truth. It keeps me blind to what God wants to do in my life. And you're never going to be healed from your hurt until you let God forgive you and you forgive others. So think about this for a moment. What do you feel guilty about? When I start talking about guilt, what is it that pops into your mind and still kind of haunts you? It's your skeleton in the closet. What do you feel guilty about? You can minimize, you can rationalize, you can compromise, you can blame yourself, blame somebody else, and you can make yourself pay, but it's not going to take care of it. Jesus is the only one that removes the guilt. He gives us the new beginning, and that's why it's called being born again, and he forgives. You don't need a self-help book, you don't need a seminar, you need a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. And then, what about your grief? What are you grieving? Is it a broken relationship or something that's going on in your life? Don't let that grief incapacitate you. Don't put yourself in a prison and lock your own door. Give it to God and the grudges. Are you allowing people from the past to still hurt you? Because Jesus says, I want to help you with the emotional garbage. In Psalm 42, David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. When David used that term cast down, it's a shepherding term. Now, David was a shepherd. David wrote the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. David knew sheep. And he says, why art thou cast down? Cast is a term that was used for sheep. Sometimes when sheep were walking down a hill or even walking up a hill, you know, sheep are built funny. They're fat on the top and they got those little old bitty spindly legs. Don't look like they'd hold anything up. Here you got this chunky body and little old bitty skinny legs. Well, if those sheep going up or downhill land on their side and roll over, they land on their back and here's what happens. They look just like that stool. Their legs are up in the air and their little fat body is on the ground and they cannot get up. They can't roll over because their body is so fat and their legs are so skinny. There's no equilibrium there. They can't roll over. And the sheep is in a cast position. Its legs are straight up in the air. And it's not going to live long that way. And the sheep gets scared to death because now the sheep is vulnerable. You know, the soft tissue of his belly. Why, a coyote, a mountain lion, a wolf could come and destroy that sheep. And that sheep is bleeding and making noise and scrambling, and it can't do anything. And here's what happens. In its fat little body, the gases begin to build up. And when the gases build up, it closes off the windpipe, and then the sheep can't breathe, and it ultimately dies. The whole time it's on its back, blood is flowing out of the legs of the sheep down into the body. And the legs are becoming paralyzed. They're becoming, you know how it is to have your leg fall asleep? Well, that's what happens to the sheep. And a sheep in a cast position is helpless. So when a shepherd came along and found the sheep in a cast position, what he would do is he would come. The first thing he would do is he would talk to the sheep. He would calm the sheep. You know, the shepherds here, the sheep knew their voice. Jesus told us that. You know, just like we know his voice. Sheep knew the voice of the sheep. So the shepherd comes and he talks. And he begins to massage the legs of that cast sheep so that the blood begins to flow back up into the legs. And then he would take that sheep and he would turn that sheep over, but he wouldn't put his legs on the ground yet. He would hold him underneath. And he would continue to talk. And then pretty soon, that sheep would become restless and start wiggling and everything. And that's when the shepherd knew he could let him down and the sheep would be safe. David says, why are you cast down? Why are you on your back? Why are you bleating and scared? Why are you defenseless? Why are you afraid of the enemy? The Lord is my shepherd. He talks to me. He reassures me in his word. He massages my spirit. He turns me upright. He protects me. He watches over me. And he sends me on. How does that happen? The last Bible verse on your outline shows us that Jesus wants to restore our soul. And if you've been cast down for any reason, guilt, grudges, grief, it says, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again firm and courageous. And then your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Jesus says, I can restore your soul if you let me be your shepherd. And that's our choice. Stand with me and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in these moments, without a doubt in my mind, some of us here are disturbed by guilt, others are disturbed by grudges, and others are worn out with grief. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us your love as the shepherd does the cast sheep, and speak to us right now and remind us, reassure us that your love is without condition. Yes, we're all guilty, but you love us and we can't do anything to make you love us more. We can't make any mistake that causes you to love us any less, and how grateful we are. And Father, for those who are grieving today, I pray that you would give them comfort and strength. And like David, they could accept what is not changeable. And that they would bring it to you and know you're not done. You still have life for them to live. And for those who have grudges, remind us to put it in your hands. Because as the Bible quotes, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And we can trust you to settle the score. So today we put ourselves in your hands and ask you to work in our lives to bring us that rest. And we ask it in Jesus' name.